Father God, now as we continue our worship, being led, O Lord, in song, now in the Word, Lord, your Word says in the book of Psalms that you inhabit the praises of your people. So, Father, when all of our hearts we have sought to praise you, to glorify your name, to honor who you are, and Lord, we invite you into our presence this morning. As you study your word, Father, you teach it to us. Father, we just glorify your name and thank you so much for being our God, our deliverer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Good morning. Glad to be here. I've heard so much about the church at Anaheim, and I've been privileged to teach some of the men in men's retreat for the last 3 years, and now to see some of those men's better halves, and to see the rest of you and be in this church. It is a great honor, and I praise you and I thank you for it. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 4. We're going to be studying the life of Moses this morning. And our text is going to be Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. This morning, we're going to let our fingers and our minds, so to speak, do the walking through the yellowed pages of the Old Testament as we study and trace the life of Moses. Not Moses, the great patriarch and lawgiver who led his people out of Egypt and to the Promised Land, but rather Moses, the guy with all the fears and all the excuses and all the failures and all of his foibles and all the mistakes. The guy that it's kind of like you and me right here this morning. For every great hero of the Bible has had his fears and his failures and his mistakes. And he started out just like you and me. And as we trace the life of Moses this morning, we're going to see that he started out having it all from the world's perspective. Living in a palace in Egypt, having the best education that could be given him, having riches and having fame and power and position, and losing it all, and ending up a complete failure with nothing but the rags on his back as a nomad herding sheep, to coming back and having it all together again. But this time, from God's perspective, instead of man's perspective. What was it that turned Moses around? What was it that changed him and his life? Well, many of you might say it was a burning bush experience, and in part I'd have to agree with you, because anybody going up in the mountain and seeing a bush on fire and seeing the bush burning but not being consumed, and then hearing the voice of God speaking to you, I think it would certainly affect you and change you. I know it certainly would me. One of the first things I would think about is, feet don't fail me now. But I don't think that's the whole story. I think there's more. For you see, it was not until Moses completely submitted to God, until he completely surrendered his will, and he got God's perspective of what he wanted for Moses' life and how to serve him. And Moses was willing to commit himself and serve without any restrictions whatsoever on that service, that he was changed and that God could use him. You see, that's the secret. That's the byword, commitment. Submitting our will totally to God. But you know what? My granddaughter says that a lot. Know what? You know what? That's what we need to do. But we're afraid to do it, aren't we? We're afraid to totally commit ourselves to God, to totally surrender our will. Oh, we give him parts of us, but we are completely afraid of that total commitment. All you have to do is look at the world around you to see that that's the truth. The divorce rate is phenomenal. Why? Because mothers and fathers are not committed to each other and to their marriage and to their children. The church, the bride of Christ, is failing also. We've been given the Great Commission. How well have we followed that? We see people in our church, ourselves, with fears and failures, just like the world around us. And so, we fail for the very same reason that Moses did. You know, it's funny. We can go to a baseball game or we can go to a football game and we can put on that funny wig with all the curls and the different colors and a big red nose, and we can paint our faces the color of our favorite team and put on their jerseys, or take our shirt off in the freezing rain and the sleet and the snow and wave it and just annoy everybody around us and shout and scream and jump and holler till we're so hoarse and so sick we can't go to work the next day. And nobody thinks a thing about it because, well, you're just being a good fan. But go to church more than once a week even. Get involved in God and His Word and start studying it on a daily basis, that you get that Word down inside of you. And you begin to meditate on it and digest it, and God can make it a part of your life. You get involved in a Bible study and you start praying for others within your community and within the body of Christ, and you allow God to use you as service. You say, whoa, wait, Pastor, whoa, wait a minute. Let's not get fanatical about this. Isn't it funny? We can go to a game and make a complete idiot out of ourselves and we're a fan. But go to church and draw close to God and submit to Him for His purpose in your life, and you're a fanatic. Isn't it funny how people think? Isn't it funny how people think? Involvement, though, commitment, submitting our will totally to God, that's the byword. Oh, some people get involved, but all the wrong reasons. Some other people, they get involved too. They get emotionally involved with God and they get intellectually involved with God, but there's no real power in their lives. Why? Because there is no complete and total submission. Moses was like that until God had dealt with him and he taught him to totally surrender. Moses knew who God was. He was very emotional about spiritual things. He even left the house of Pharaoh and joined to his people rather than continue with Pharaoh and be an heir to Pharaoh's throne. But it wasn't until Moses had purposed in his heart to serve God, just as God had called him to serve without putting any conditions on his life and on his service, that he finally became God's man. Then finally, he was a servant that God intended Moses to be and that God wanted all along. A woman had been listening to a series of tapes by Dr. John Hunter, in which she had heard the phrase, "For this I have Jesus." Later that morning, she and her husband rushed downtown for an emergency shopping trip, and they were involved in an accident in which her husband was killed. The shock and the grief and the agony of that moment, and this phrase came back to her, "For this I have Jesus." Later on that afternoon, she had to attend the wedding of her daughter, and there was no father to give the bride away. And to top it all off, the groom never even showed up. Can you imagine the embarrassment, the hurt, the sadness, the devastation? And once again, that phrase came back, "For this, I have Jesus." Now, you could say the groom was emotionally involved with his bride-to-be, his fiance, for he had told her many, many times how much he loved her. He'd spent months and months and months showering affections on her and giving her presents and growing close to her. He was even intellectually involved. He helped plan the wedding. But you see, my friends, he was not willing to say, "I do." He was not willing to give himself totally, completely, to surrender, to be committed to that young woman who wanted so desperately to be his bride. Moses was like that. We are like that too. The mother, on the other hand, had given herself totally to her Lord and Master. She'd even given her future and her total will. And when tragedy struck, she could say, "For this, I have Jesus." This morning, I would ask that you and I, all of us, become involved with God and His Word, that as He teaches it to us, that we look this morning at the life of Moses, that we might learn as he did what it takes to become totally committed to Him and His service. And as we study these passages together, we will see how Moses started out first as God's little helper, only to end up as a complete and total failure. And finally end up as God's servants. In the book of Exodus, in the second chapter, we see the story of Moses begin to unfold. He was born of the house of Levi, a Hebrew slave, a male child who was under the edict of Pharaoh that all male Hebrew children must die, kept alive by his mother and hidden, and finally put in this reed basket that was sealed with tar and put in the Nile. Pharaoh's daughter plucked him from the bulrushes and took him to Pharaoh's palace. And there he was raised and reared and educated as the son of Pharaoh. Historians tell us that he was an heir of Pharaoh and conceivably could have become Pharaoh one day. Tradition tells us and history tells us that he was a great general in the army. But Moses kind of kept in contact with who he was. Stephen, in the 7th chapter of Acts, in the 22nd verse, while giving his defense before being martyred for his faith, talked to the rulers of the Sanhedrin and said, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptian and was powerful in speech and action. It's interesting to note that although Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament and is accredited with writing the book of Job, that you never see any of that education, any of that greatness, any of that power that he had in Egypt brought forth in God's word, other than just a couple of mentions of it. When he submitted to God, he totally became God's person. And when God's spirit filled him, there was nothing for Moses and any of his past that was worth mentioning, worth touting, worth putting forth. It was all for God. And you see none of that in his word. Isn't that fantastic? But Moses must have kept in contact with who he really was and what his beginnings were. For one day something happened. Moses got involved. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we find Moses making a decision. And it was whether or not to get involved with his people and his God. And a struggle that he found was now his as well as theirs. In verse 11 of that second chapter, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Moses made his decision. A rather bad one, we could say, for he was trying to deliver his people one person at a time. That would have taken him forever. Now, I guess you could say that Moses was helping God. You see, but that's where Moses was wrong. And that's where you and I go wrong. We say, well, I'll go and I'll serve in the church and I'll help out a little bit. You see, God did not want Moses' help. He did not need Moses' help. He doesn't want your help or my help. What he wants is your surrender and your service and your obedience to him and his will completely. Think about it a moment. God, the creator of the universe, he who spoke the worlds into existence, the stars and their galaxies, spoke and they came into being. And he needs my help. Isn't that a little prideful? Oh God, you lucky fellow, you. Here I am. And here's what I'm going to do for you. He doesn't need my help. What he wants is my heart. And he wants my service completely to him. And when Moses had finally seen this, and finally submitted to God and served him instead of trying to help him, he saw God do a marvelous and wonderful thing. In Exodus 14, 27, verses 27 through 31, it shows us that God took care of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, not one man at a time, but all at once in the Red Sea as he buried them. And the problem was solved. You see, God doesn't need our help. God doesn't do anything halfway in our lives. What he wants is our submission, our love, our obedience, our trust. Now that we have seen Moses as God's little helper, let's look into his life and see him as a failure he became because of his self-will. What happened to Moses after he tried to serve God and failed? He ran, didn't he? Man, he boogied off into the desert. Crushed, broken, he leaves Egypt and runs into hiding. A recluse in that barren desert. And that desert symbolized the barrenness in Moses' life. Dry, deserted, alone, broken, and barren. Just like Egypt and Pharaoh's household was a symbol of all the fullness that Moses' life had been up to that point. Now he was empty and broken, just like the desert he had chosen to live in. And we're told in Exodus 2:21 that Moses was content to live with a man, Jethro. Jethro was a priest of Midian, the man who was to become his father-in-law. And God's word says he was content to live with him. He was content to be a failure. How much like that you and I are? Any of you had any failures in life? Huh? Just a couple. The rest of you are liars. Any sins in your life? Any things that you would wish, oh, could I call back and I do over again? And like Moses, sometimes we're content to be failures. We're afraid to try again because we won't submit them to God and we won't allow him to bring us out of them. And that's exactly where Moses was. He was 40 years old at this time, and he was content to be a failure. But God, that's when God calls you, just like he called Moses. For God has a plan for your life, just like he had for Moses. Not only was Moses stuck out in the desert, but in Exodus 3:1, we are told that it was the far side or the backside of the desert. There was a more desolate, lonelier, empty place, God-forsaken place in all the world than where Moses was, and he was content to be there with nothing but the rags on his back and a few sheep to herd. It's amazing. It is amazing. And it is here, in the far side of the desert, that he truly meets God. Here was Moses. He'd hit bottom. He stopped fighting. And now God can use him. Now God can mold him into the person, the servant that he wants him to be. Now and only God, was God able to break the bands of self-pity and despair and bring Moses back up out of his pit of self-pity. That's what he wants to do with us too. If you feel like you're in that condition in your life this morning, if you are in your desert and in the bottom of despair, beloved, God is with you. He's there in your desert with you. And he's waiting for you to be broken to the point that you will submit to him and love him, so that he can bring you out and bring you back. How true to life this story is. I think we can all see a little bit of ourselves, can't we? In that third chapter of Exodus, in the second verse, God now appears to Moses in the burning bush. In verse 4, when God saw that Moses had turned aside, the Lord God called him. Look at verse 2. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. The fourth verse. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses," and Moses said, "Here am I." First, you see, God had to get his attention. How many times have you and I seen God, Holy Spirit, on fire in someone's life? It might have been your son, your daughter, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, a friend. And God was igniting them with his Holy Spirit and doing a wonderful work. But we did not turn aside to look. We did not turn aside to go and to see and to be ministered to as they called out to us. But now, you see, God had a problem. Moses was 80 years old at this time. He had lived his first 40 years of his life as Pharaoh's body in the palace of Pharaoh. The second 40 years of his life, he lived in the backside of the desert, a nobody. And now he is about to embark on the greatest adventure of his life. For the next 40 years of his life, he will live as God's body. God had to lead him to that. And so God had a problem. And the problem was how to get the fire out of the bush and into Moses, you see. And that's the same problem that God has today with you and I. How to get the fire of His Holy Spirit into us. Oh, sometimes we will come to church or go to meetings or any place else that God is speaking to us and calling to us, and we'll wear our asbestos underwear and we'll do anything to hold back, to keep from being set on fire and to submit to Him and to His Word. Oh, we all love the Lord. We attend services faithfully. We'll read the Scriptures and we'll even pray. But when it comes right down to where the rubber meets the road about surrendering to God unconditionally and being God's willing servant, we balk. We say, oh, whoa, stop. I'd rather be His little servant. I'd rather just help Him out. And we end up being failures, don't we? When Moses turned aside, God called him in that third chapter, verses 4 through 6. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here am I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look upon God. Notice, Moses hid his face. He was completely humbled as he stood before his Lord and his God. But now God speaks to him, and he gives him his divine plan for Israel. In verse 7 and 8, he said, I have indeed seen, I have heard, I am concerned about their sorrow, I have come down. In verse 9, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. In verse 10, so now go, I am sending you. That was God's plan in a nutshell. Moses, I have seen, I have heard, I have chosen you, now get going. And you know what the most fantastic thing about this whole thing is? God was speaking to a person who considered himself a complete and utter failure. And God said, I have chosen you. Because you see, God often does that, brings us back from our failures. For when we're in the depths of our failures, that's when God can mold us and speak to us and bring us out and turn our failures into His glory and His power. Why is that? Because He gets the glory for it, not me. Otherwise, I begin to say, oh yeah, I'm good. Oh yeah, 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 I did it. And about that time, God's going to knock you off your pedestal. He's just going to beat you severely about the head and shoulders with it. But when we know that we come from our failures and our sins, there's no pride left. It's all God. And He deserves all the glory and all the power. But God said to Moses, Moses, I want you to go back to the court of Pharaoh, the place of your failure, for there will be your victory in me. Notice Moses' answer in verse 11. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? See how Moses was dragging his feet, making excuses, just digging in his heels, and God was kind of gently pushing him, and he was, God, who am I? I'm a nobody. They're not going to believe me. You know, God never sends you out alone. God never asks you to serve him or do anything for him that he will not empower you and be with you. I keep thinking back in Mark, where Jesus had finished teaching the people and was in the boat, and they're going across the sea, and this great storm broke out. And the disciples came running to Jesus. Don't you care that we're perishing? You see, they forgot that Jesus was in the boat with him. That boat represents your life. Whatever they were going through, Jesus was there in the boat with him. He was the only one at peace in that whole boat because he knew that he was there and he could care for them. And he spoke to the winds and the waves, peace be still, oh beloved. Please, please, this morning, whatever your fears, whatever your trials, whatever your failures, whatever you're going through, let Jesus speak in your heart, peace, be still. Basically, he told the winds and the waves to shut up. Oh, Satan, be quiet. Trust in me. I'm going through this with you. God never asks us to do anything that he does not go with us. So in verse 12, God answers, I will be with you. And in verse 13, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? First Moses said, who am I? And then he said, whom shall I say sent you? It's kind of a stupid question, pardon me, but really kind of a dumb question, isn't it? First he says, God, who am I? And then he says, who are you? When I go and I tell them and they don't believe me, who shall I say it is who sent me? Not too bright. He was, again, rejecting. He was making excuses. God has appeared to him in a burning bush. He's talked to him. He's chosen him to be the deliverer of his people, something Moses really wanted all along. And Moses has the gall to ask, whom shall I say sent me when I go back to my people? Notice God's answer in verse 14. I am who I am. The name of deity. The name of power. In John chapter 18 and verses 5 and following, when Jesus was on Mount Olives and this gang, this horde came to him from the temple guards and the followers with swords and clubs. And Jesus said, whom do you seek? And he said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And at the voice of Jesus and at the sound of that name, I am, they fell to the ground. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one, that means you, no one comes to the Father except by or through me. But that's a whole nother sermon. And we need to go on. God had called Moses. And now he lays out his plan to him for Israel's deliverance. Verse 17, I have promised to bring you up. Verse 20, I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians. Verse 21, I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people. God had laid his plan for the deliverance of Israel out to Moses in a nutshell. And Moses was so faithful that he made one more excuse. God, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, I'm sorry. What if they will not believe me? God, what if they don't believe me? That was not the question. Moses, I'm not sending you, and it doesn't make any difference whether they believe you or not. The point is, I'm sending you. Will you go? I'm telling you to speak. Will you speak? I'm telling you to deliver my message to them. Will you go? I'll take care of the rest. I'll take care of the rest. Up to this time, God had just talked to Moses, but now he begins to show him his might and his power and his intent for Moses' life. All that Moses had there before God in the burning bush were just the rags on his back and a broken off limb of a tree, his staff. Just a broken off limb of a tree that he used to herd goats and herd sheep and beat goats with. No longer was he the prince of Egypt, the great general with power and riches galore. Rather, he stood there, a poor shepherd. No armies to command, just sheep and goats to herd. Can't you see Moses now? Lord, they won't listen to me. Look at me. Look at who am I? I'm a nobody. When I was the prince of Egypt with a general baton in my hand and the sword in my hand, the symbols of my power, I was somebody. When I had the stylus, the pen that I wrote on the wax tablet, the orders of the prince of Egypt, the son of Pharaoh, and I signed it with my signet ring, and people would die to carry those orders out, then I was somebody. But Lord, not now. Not now, Lord. God said in chapter 4, verse 2, what is that in your hand? And Moses said, a staff. Nothing special, just a tree branch. There's no gold or jewels on it like was on my general baton. Just a staff made of wood, used for leading sheep and beating goats. And the sheep that God wanted Moses to lead was Israel. And the goats he wanted him to beat was Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Notice, if you will, that that staff was a symbol of all of his failures. Where once in his hand had been that baton and that sword. Where once upon his hand had been that signet ring. Now, he had a broken off limb of a tree, a symbol of all of his sin and all of his fears and all of his failures. So Moses pleaded his case of uselessness before the Lord. God, I'm a failure. I'm in exile. I'm 80 years old. Oh, yes, and I've got a speech impediment. And God said, isn't that fantastic, Moses? Those are just the qualifications I'm looking for. What was Moses doing? He was making excuses and lying to God. Remember Stephen back in Acts? For he said that under the unction of the Holy Spirit, mind you, Stephen spoke. And he said that Moses was mighty in power, in speech, and in action. And Moses said, oh God, I'm not a speaker. I can't speak. I have a speech impediment. So, God said, I'll start with you right where you're at. Cast your rod upon the ground. And Moses did. And it became a serpent. And what did Moses do? He backed up. He fled from it. If I'd thrown a stick down on the ground, it became a snake. He'd see me move from it. Notice this was the very first obedient thing that Moses had done other than take his sandals off his feet when God told him to when he came up to the burning bush. Ever since then, he'd been rebelling against God. He'd been making excuses and trying to find a way to wiggle out. Now God said, cast your rod on the ground. That rod, a symbol of all of Moses' failures and his sin. Notice how tightly he clung to it. Notice how desperately he held on to it, just like we do. Don't we protect our fears and our secret sins, and we hide them, and we don't want anybody to see them or know them. We don't talk about them. We don't confess them. We don't share them. We hang on to them, and they rule us, and we suffer from them. But it was only when Moses could take this rod, the symbol of his fears and his failures, and cast it down before the feet of God, that he could see it for what it was, a serpent. A serpent has always been used in the Bible as a symbol for sin. Way back in the Garden of Eden, Satan was a serpent. Always has been used for sin. Only then can Moses see it. And just like you and I, when we take our fears and our failures and our sins, and we can humbly lay them before the throne of Jesus Christ, do we really see them for what they are? And then and only then can he take them, and he can give us power, and he can separate us from them and give us victory from it. But Moses had to cast it before his Lord. Moses' staff, the symbol of his failure, also now becomes the symbol of his sin. Maybe, just maybe, God is calling you too, like he called Moses, failures and all. Tell me, will you cast your rod on the ground before God? And will you let him take those failures and make victories out of them, like he did for Moses? If you will, you'll have victory. If you will not, if you will not show your faith and trust him, then very gently I must tell you that you're sinning. For God's word says that everything that does not come from faith is sin. Romans 14:23, in the last part of that verse. After all, isn't that what our failures are? Sin, failing, falling short of the glory of God. When Moses finally realized this, then and only then did he become God's servant. In chapter 4, verse 4, God commanded, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Now, guys, gals, I'm not an expert on snakes. I somehow have not had a great desire to study them. But I do know a little about snakes. If I'm going to pick up a snake, if you're stupid enough to do such a thing, you don't reach down and grab it by its tail. What's going to happen to you? You're going to get bit. But God told Moses to reach down and pick it, specifically to pick it up by its tail. Moses had done the impossible, and he hadn't been hurt. The snake became a staff again in his hand. You notice what tiny little steps Moses is taking, learning obedience here. Before, he was giving excuses and arguing with God, and now God said, throw your staff down, and he did, and pick it up, and he did. And he's taking these tiny little steps of faithfulness as God is teaching him. As God is teaching him. And then God in verse 6 says, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. Again, he obeyed God without thinking. God said, put your hand inside your cloak, and he put it inside of his cloak, and when he pulled it out, it was leprous. Leprosy is also a sign of sin. The snake, the serpent, is a sign of sin without. Leprosy is a sign of sin within. In the Old Testament, because of their idolatry and their disobedience to God and to His law, leprosy was a sign of infection, a sign of sin within. Well, what is it that you think He was trying to tell Moses? Moses, your problem is sin within and without. And that's what He tries to tell us too. Moses has been doing pretty well up to now. When all of a sudden he had a small period of regression, kind of slipped into the old way a little bit. Anybody ever do that? Ever have just a little, you know? You hit your hammer with a thumb and you go, old fiddle. We all do that. Moses had one too. Verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of tongue and speech. Moses was an educated man. He'd been trained in the best universities of Egypt. He had been a great general. He could possibly have been Pharaoh one day. Moses hadn't had any trouble talking to God up to now, had he? Remember again what Stephen said. He was mighty and powerful in speech and in deed. But, oh, God, I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. Beloved, if God has asked you to give a testimony for Him or speak for Him, if He wants you eloquent, He'll make you that way. He just asks you to speak, to open your mouth for Him. I find it interesting that we can talk to anybody about anything on this earth or about anybody to someone else, and we don't have any trouble. But when we go to speak to someone about the Lord, all of a sudden we're tongue-tied. And I have to, oh, I'm not eloquent, I can't speak. I find it interesting that the woman at the well that Jesus spoke to, He so filled her with who He was, the Son of God, the Messiah, that she ran a quarter of a mile all the way downtown into Sychar and turned that city on its ears. And she hadn't had one personal class on personal evangelism. Imagine that. She'd never been to seminary. But His disciples, when He'd come back, they'd gone down to the supermarket to buy Twinkies and Hostess cupcakes because they were hungry. And He had to remind them that the fields were white unto harvest. They hadn't said one word to one soul. And they'd spent 2 or 3 years with Him. Oh God, I'm not eloquent. If God wants you eloquent, beloved, He'll make you that way. He just wants you to speak. He just wants you to speak. We, like Moses, begin to pull out more and more excuses out of thin air, not serving Him in the capacity He has called us to serve. What do you think God's answer was? Exodus 4, verse 11. Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And old Moses had just run out of excuses. Now in verse 13, Moses finally tells God the truth. Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Finally, he's being honest with God. Please, Mr. Custer, I don't want to go. Lord, I'm not willing. I do not want to do this. Moses' problem, you see, was that he did not want to appear that he wasn't willing. And that's our problem too. Pastor Mark comes to you and says, you know, I'd really like for you to serve in this capacity. I think God is calling you to it. I'd really like you to step out in faith. Oh, Pastor Mark, I would just truly love to, but you know, I've got this hangnail. And it's been bothering me for all of 5 or 10 minutes now, and I'm sure it's going to bother me for the next 2 or 3 weeks. And besides, I have this other problem with my family, and you know, it takes time. And what are we doing? We're lying. An excuse is a shred of the truth wrapped in a lie. Moses now was finally being honest with God. Lord, I'm not willing. Lord, I'm not willing to go there. But God had the answer for Moses, and Moses had to relent. Verse 14, God says that the anger of the Lord, God's word says that the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and God gave Moses a direct command that his brother Aaron would be the speaker, and Moses would be the channel, God's prophet. Tell me, has God's anger ever burned against you because you said you loved him and then you did nothing but make excuses for not serving him in the way that you know deep down in your heart that he's called you to serve? God's word says in Genesis 6:3 that my spirit will not always contend with man. Now in verse 17, God gives Moses his marching orders. God said, but take this staff in your hands so that you can perform miraculous signs with it. The staff, a symbol of Moses' weakness, a sign of his failure and his sins. And God says, take this rod wherever you go, and it will be to all a symbol of your strength. Isn't that amazing? Verse 20, we see this rod mentioned again, but now it's called the rod of God. At the beginning of our study, it was the staff or the rod of Moses. And now it is the rod of God. Moses' weaknesses, God's power, God's strength, God's forgiveness. God took the weakest thing that Moses had, and he said, through this, I'm going to demonstrate my power. I'm going to take you back to the point of your failure, and there is going to be my victory in you. Everything that Moses did was with that rod, and almost every miracle worked was with that rod. Moses' failure, God's power. There was the rod to a serpent that ate others and back again. The Nile turned to blood. The plague of frogs, the plague of gnats, the plague of flies, the plague of murrain or animal disease, the plague of boils, the plague of hail, the plague of locusts, the plague of darkness, the plague of pestilence or the bubonic plague, the parting of the Red Sea, and many, many, many more in the wilderness. Once this rod was used to beat goats and lead sheep, and now it's used to beat Pharaoh and lead the people out of Egypt. Can't you see, old Pharaoh? Moses comes into the court with these dusty robes and these sandals and that rod, and Pharaoh goes, oh, here comes that crazy prophet with that rod. Get him out of here. Get him out of here. Moses' failure. God powered. God's power. Now, in closing this morning, turn with me, if you will, to the 17th chapter of Exodus for a few moments, starting with verse 8. Here we see the people of Israel being attacked by the Amalekites. And Moses does an amazing thing. He takes the rod of God, and he does something with it without, first of all, being told by God what to do. He has grown to the point to where he intuitively knows what God wants of him and wants from him. And He tells Joshua to go into battle, and he takes the rod and he goes up on a hill and he holds it up before the Lord. And as long as the rod is held up, Israel wins and they're victorious. And when his arms get tired and begin to wane, Israel begins to lose and begins to become defeated. Notice Moses was holding his rod up before the Lord. His fears, his failures, not someone else's. Lord, here I am with all my sin, with all my fears, with all my failures. I hold them up before you. My failure, your power, God. We're being attacked on every side, but it's your power, God. You're the deliverer. And Aaron, and I believe it was came and held his arms up, and they put rocks under him so that he could hold that up, and Israel was victorious. Moses' weakness and failure. God's power. God's power. And because Moses was willing to do this, God not only made him strong, but his people as well. Can I have the worship community come up, please? This morning, we're going to do something different. I want to tell you a story about a young lady when I was a senior pastor in Merced, California. Her name was Kathy Alcorn. Although she did not go to our church, she was close to me. Kathy had had polio and was completely paralyzed from the neck down, and she lived in a rocking bed. And a rocking bed had its electric motor on it, and it tilts back and forth. Back and forth. And every time it tilted down and her head was down, her diaphragm in that paralyzed body fell and expelled air out of her lungs. And when it tilted back up, her diaphragm fell downward and sucked air into her lungs, and she was able to breathe and live. Now, I'm sure God asked Kathy, "Kathy, what is that in your hand?" And Kathy said, "Lord, nothing. It's paralyzed. I have nothing in my hand. I only have my voice. That's all I have." And God used the one thing that she had and took Kathy Alcorn's weaknesses. And as people come to minister to her that took care of her physical needs, she began to tell them about the love of Jesus Christ and her Lord. And many souls were saved at the bedside of Kathy Alcorn. Many Bible studies were started. And many people were blessed and were mature Christians because of that woman who had nothing at all but her voice. This morning, I want you to finish my sermon for me, my Bible study for me this morning. I'm going to ask you the question, what is that in your hand? What are your fears, your failures, your sins, those things that, oh, you hold so tightly and guard, those things that you will not let loose of? And I'm going to ask you this morning that all of us lay them at the feet of Jesus, that we have a chance to step away from them and see them for who and what they really are. The malice, the hatred, the unforgiveness, the fights. All of those things. Would you do that? I want you to bow with me in prayer. And as we bow in prayer, if there's someone here who says, "The only thing I have in my hand is my heart. Lord, I've never surrendered it to you. I've never obeyed you." And you would like to give your heart to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. As we pray, I want you to raise your hand and signify that. And then I want you to tell someone about the commitment you made, and we'll pray for you. Is there anyone here this morning who has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and would like to do that and proclaim that now? Okay, would you bow with me? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, I pray that each one here right now would surrender their lives and their hearts to you. Father, during this quiet time, let each one confess their sin, their weakness, their fear. Let them come to you in complete faith, realizing that you are the master. That once they submit, completely commit to you, oh, the Father, that you'll lead them in great victory. That you'll take their failures, their sin, their fears, and make them great victories for you. Oh, Father, we love you so much. Give us a heart to join you and worship you and not hold back, to not make excuses. But, Father, serve you completely, totally. And, Lord, I know how you're going to bless this community and this church with commitment like that. We thank you, Father, for the work that you've done in our lives through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We praise you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May his spirit enter into each and every one of you this week. As you step out for him and live your life for Christ, may those you meet in your family, your loved ones, complete strangers, recognize Jesus Christ shining in you and through you. May they come up to you and say, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" May they want what you have. And may God bless you in your trials and your tribulations, for these are difficult times. But just know that he's in the boat with you. And may God give you peace. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.